The most important answer to any question that has ever been asked is the response to, what must I do to be saved? How the different world religions answer this question will determine what track a person is set on and whether or not they will reach the destination of salvation.
The Good Fight Radio Show.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we're going to be answering the question of what must I do to be saved? And with me to discuss this very, very important topic is none other than the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel.
Amen, Chad. It's an incredibly important topic. I often ask people when I'm talking to them, when I try to get to the salvation message, I try to say, hey, is there anything more important than where you spend eternity? And I've ever asked that to you, it said no, you know? And I thought, well, good, because people don't give attention to this question, and we need to, because after all, it's where, whether we're saved or not depends as to where our destination is eternally.
You know, one of the things, you know, I've heard you do this out on the streets as well, sharing the gospel, is you just ask people, oh, are you saved? Yeah. And the question that they always come back with, saved from what?
Yeah.
You know, and I remember I was having a discussion very similarly to that, you know, with someone else, because they were asking for guidance just in the wrestling room. It was a few years ago. And there was one person listening to the side that says, you keep saying you're saved. What does that mean? What are you saved from?
It's amazing.
And it is such an important, it's important to actually be able to express what we have been saved from, not just simply the fact that we've been saved and now we get to enter into the kingdom of Christ. We've been taken out of the domain of darkness. And
Amen.
And it's so great to be able to express that, but also the fact that we've been saved from our sin, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty, you know, for the sins that we've committed. And so it is such a great topic. And Joe, you had given a message semi-recently at Blessed Hope Chapel. And I want to encourage you guys, this is important for you. If you're here on Blessed Hope, or you're here on Good Fight Ministries, we want to get you over to the Blessed Hope Chapel channel. But if you're here on Good Fight Ministries, it is great. And the point of this channel is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the point of this ministry specifically. That doesn't mean that we don't do other things. In fact, Joe, you just finished a children's book called Sparky the Broken Mirror. And when you're thinking Good Fight Ministries and somebody goes, children's book, what's going on here? But it does the very thing that we want to do in all these shows, is give different avenues by which we can share the gospel. And I want to talk about that just for a second before we get into it, because this is such an important question.
It's about all about getting saved, by the way, that book, for kids and adults, really.
It is. And, you know, my kids love it. They've known the story a lot longer than most people, but we've been so blessed because at the ministry, we've gotten a ton of emails, ton of comments, tons of pictures sent to us from people who are like, hey, I'm reading this to my kid. This is awesome. I'm crying. What's going on? Because it is impactful for people. And I want to encourage you guys. And so we do want to make sure that people know the different things that the ministry does, because all of us here, we have, you know, Tommy helping out back there with Josh, yourself, myself. We all are involved at our home church, Blessed Hope Chapel, where we all serve. And so it is important for people to realize that as they go forward. And I think Sparky is just one more avenue, because the whole point of Good Fight Ministries, the whole point of Blessed Hope Chapel, the whole point of Sparky, the whole point of They Sold Their Souls to Rock and Roll, is give different ways to express
Amen.
The answer to this very important question.
Absolutely.
And Joe, all the years and the message you gave recently that really sparked, funny enough, I'm not trying to be funny there, but that really sparked wanting to do this episode and another one that we're going to be doing on as a follow-up, was a message you gave at Blessed Hope Chapel, which was how to be set free from the penalty of sin, which ultimately is the answer to the question of what must I do to be saved? And also, like, why can I be saved? It did answer that. And I love that message that you recently gave. And Joe, one thing that I've been blessed by, and a lot of you that have, you know, they're fans of Good Fight Ministries, I've been at the church ever since January of 2009. January 19th, 2009 was when I gave my life to Christ after watching They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. But one thing you've done for a number of years, at least even on that very first message, was comparative religion. Like, compare the truth to all these lies and just see how glorious the truth of the gospel is.
Amen.
So Joe, before I hand it over to you somewhat, To answer this question, what we want to do is just go through some of the ideology, some of the philosophy, some of the religions, and what they teach concerning how a person is saved.
Amen.
So, Joe, we have the ancient Egyptians. And according to them, when it comes to how a person is saved, one's heart was kept within the body during mummification so that it can travel with the deceased into the afterlife. Upon death, one entered the underworld where Anubis, the god of the dead, weighed the person's heart on a scale against the feather of Maat, the goddess of order, truth, and righteousness. If the heart weighed more than the feather, meaning that the person was more wicked than good, then the heart would be devoured by Amit, a demon with the head of a crocodile, the front half of the body of a leopard, and the back half of a hippopotamus, but with goat arms. That seems lovely, Joe.
And you had to eat excrement for the rest of eternity.
Yeah, that
gets pretty bad.
It gets pretty bad. Yeah. So let's see. That was the Egyptians, which God took Israel out of Egypt. But also we had the Grecian culture. So ancient Greece, the ancient Greeks believed that upon death, an individual would enter into the realm of Hades, the Greek underworld, and be judged by King Minos. Depending on one's actions in life, an individual would be sent to one of three different planes, Elysium, Asphodel Fields, or Tartarus. Elysium is for those who were righteous in life and is reserved for good people and legendary heroes. As we go along these, I want you to notice that there is a stream of similarities over and over again. So Hinduism is also, and I'm going to put Hinduism and Buddhism together just to make it easier and get it shorter so we can actually get to the answer. And that has to do with, obviously, the origins of Buddhism. You know, Siddhartha Buddha, supposedly the man who literally left his...
Abandoned, deserted. Wife and child.
His wife, right after she gave birth to his son, because he needed to search for enlightenment. And people follow this guy and think you have a moral compass when you do so. But anyways, he came out of Hinduism. So Hinduism, which is interesting, is not a one-day judgment, but it's actually a continuous judgment of one's life and death. And in Hinduism, people are judged by Yama, the god of death, in accordance with their karma, depending on whether or not and how closely one adhered to one's duties in life, as well as one's deeds, they would either be punished or rewarded in their next life after reincarnation. In Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is from JW.org, when God placed humans on earth, he did not intend for it to be merely a proving ground for future life in another realm. He created humans to live forever on earth. They then go on to say, and a lot of people don't know this about JWs, it's not what happens here and right now what's taking place that ultimately they get judged for. It's actually what happens during the millennial period, which is very interesting when you put that there. And for the last two, we have Islam and Mormonism. In Islam, this is what it says in Surah 101, 6 through 11. It says, one day your life's deeds will be placed on a scale. Then as for him whose balance of good deeds will be heavy, he will receive a pleasant life in paradise. But as for him whose balance of good deeds will be light, he will have his name in hell. That sounds really similar to something we read earlier. But nonetheless,
even Muhammad himself had problems with assurance, right? Of salvation.
Absolutely.
In the Quran.
He said in Surah 46:9, he did not know what would actually happen to him. So not a single Muslim can ever have assurance of salvation if even their own prophet Muhammad did not have assurance.
That's right.
And the last one, Mormonism. On the final judgment will occur after the resurrection. God, through Jesus Christ, will judge each person to determine eternal glory that he will receive. The judgment will be based on a person's obedience to God's commands, including his accepting of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here is the reference, 2 Nephi 25, but we're going to give context. A lot of people like 25:22, but we are 25:23. We're going to give context of the whole verse so that everyone can see by what commandments he's talking about. Yep. In 2 Nephi 25, starting at verse 22, it says, wherefore these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand. And they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God. And the nations who shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. After all we can do. That little asterisk there is going to be problematic.
Yeah.
And then to give the context of what is all we can do, and notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath come dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith, yet we keep the law because of the commandments. Joe, this is how these world religions answer the question, what must I do to be saved? So Joe, what does thou say?
Yeah, and ultimately, yeah, what does the scripture say?
Amen.
And, you know, just ending with Mormonism, you know, it's just amazing because you have Paul warning, you know, because they believe, you know, an angel, Moroni. I used to call him the angel Baloni, but I just call him Moroni now. Thought I better not do that. But it is a bunch of baloney what's being taught, you know, because Paul warns the Galatians, even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He warns about this different gospel. And of course, Moroni, I mean, you go look at any Mormon temple, you go to a Mormon stake in your neighborhood or in your town, if you have one, and we have several here in Simi Valley, 6 or 7 of them, you'll never see a cross on the top. You'll see this spire or something.
Yeah, we try to get the highest hill too.
Yeah, exactly. In the Mormon temples though, they usually they have a statue of Moroni, and they claim that he's preaching the everlasting gospel. Yet when you read Revelation chapter 14, the everlasting gospel will be preached in the end times, and it's the same gospel as we have today. And we're warned, and that, the irony, bro, is that the book of Galatians is about not adding to the gospel the works of the Mosaic law. And it's just incredible that there in 2 Nephi you have this, we're saved by grace after everything that we can do, but we've got to keep the law of Moses. And it's like, you know, absolutely amazing that they're falling into that very satanic trap, which brings a different gospel. And you have the same thing with Islam, and you have, you know, Muhammad claiming Angel Jibril spoke to him and gave him another gospel. And even on the Book of Mormon, when they hand it to you, it says another gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, yeah. I mean, it's so obvious, almost like Satan is laughing. In fact, when you read the introduction to the Book of Mormon, it goes through the three visions that Joseph Smith gets from, you know, the angelic messenger, Moroni, and so forth. And it's interesting because it's a denial of the true gospel every time. But what's really crazy is you get these three denials of the true gospel. What happened when after Peter denied the Lord three times, Chad?
After the rooster crowed, then he had to be brought back to Jesus.
Yeah, the rooster crowed, man.
Yeah.
Well, when you read the Book of Mormon, the introduction after the third vision, the third real denial of the true gospel, boom, what you get is, it says, and then the cock crowed.
Oh, no.
I'm not kidding.
Even read that.
Yeah, it just throws it in there. You're just like, what's that about? And I'm like, I know what that's about. That's Satan's fingerprint, man. You know, these are different gospels. These are false gospels. But, you know, Jesus is the only way, amen? And the difference between all these different religions you brought up, Chad, and virtually every religion in history, every one of them is about climbing a stairway to heaven, you know? Mm-hmm. We can't save ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And every faith has us trying to climb our way to God. But Christianity is the only ultimate true faith where it actually shows God condescending down to us, God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ and dying for our sins to save us from our sins. So that's imperative. And when you look at the scriptures, what has to take place in your heart for you to be saved, ultimately, it's based on a free gift. And when you look at the free gift, there's 7 things we want to look at. And we'll probably cover 5 of them. We'll cover all 7, the last 2 probably briefly, because we want to do an entire show on the last 2, because we're not going to be able to get every one of them in. But I'm so glad that you set this whole thing up, Chad, by going through all these different world religions, cults, and so forth, to just underscore the difference between these things. And I love what you call the gospel, the glorious gospel. It's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, gospel means good news, but a lot of times good news is not good enough for me. It's great news, but it is good news too. So I call it the good news as well. But euangelion is a Greek word, and this is good news. And we first and foremost have to recognize that we've fallen short of God's glory. That number one, we need to recognize that we're sinners. Romans 3:10 says that, you know, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word sin there is harmatia, and that word means literally in the Greek, it's a word that means to miss the mark. For instance, if you're aiming at a target, then with your bow and you fire your bow and then your arrow misses the target. That's what we've done in regard to missing out on God's glory. God is thrice holy, right? He's got a holy standard, which his holy law reflects who he is, who God is in his essence. And when we break his moral law, we're defying him because we're being created free moral agents and with libertarian free will to where we can actually make true, genuine choices that aren't predetermined by God. So we actually rebel against him, and we need to admit we're sinners, Chad. And that's hard for humans to admit. A lot of people end up not being saved because they won't admit they're sinners. 1 John 1:10 talks about the one who won't admit they're a sinner is the one who says he has not sinned is a liar. The truth isn't in him. We've all broken God's moral law. So that first one is very, very important. In fact, there's from the get-go in Genesis, you see humans making excuses. Adam says, it's the woman that you gave me. He won't want to open, he doesn't want to open, own it to a sin. The woman says, it's the serpent deceived me. And it's interesting, you go through all the Bible and you see all these excuses, which really are enlightening regarding human nature and not wanting to take responsibility for the fact that we are fallen, that we need a savior. And my favorite excuse, Chad, of all those is Aaron, after he's made the golden calf and Moses comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments and he's filled with, his heart's just broken, and he questions Aaron. Aaron says, we put gold and we put the, that we got from the Egyptians in there, and out came a calf. You know, I mean, it's like as lame as can be. And I'm like, wow, that's like, you know, humans today. So number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. Number two, you have to, you know, realize the gravity of sin, that sin isn't just making a mistake. You know, it's not like, you know, when you make a mistake, it's like sin is different than a simple mistake. Mistake is when you put anchovies on the guy's pizza when he orders pepperoni, or, you know, it's of that nature. But sin is actually, it brings death. So the Bible says in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. So number two, we need to recognize that sin is breaking God's commands, but we are under the penalty of death and eternal separation from God. And number three, and I think this is so important, because if you realize you're a sinner and you're separate from God, if you don't get this third part, you're in huge trouble. You need to recognize the provision that God's made for your salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ did come, God became a man and paid for your sins on the cross. Took the cup of wrath that we all deserve, that he took the hell that we deserve. We should be dying while he died in our place. We should be without water for eternity, like the man in Hades who said to have Lazarus come over after he's dipped his finger in water to cool off my tongue. I'm parched with thirst. And of course, he doesn't get any relief. And Jesus on the cross says, I thirst. And I love it, Chad, because we also see that we'll be separated from God for eternity. And Jesus cries out the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we also see we'll be in outer darkness forever. Well, Christ made the provision. The Bible says that it became just dark when it was 12 p.m. till 3 p.m. I mean, these things aren't coincidences. These are showing the reality of what Jesus went through for you on the cross. He paid for your sins on the cross. And the fact is that since he's an infinite being as the God-man, when he suffers in our place, he suffers in an infinite way. So his atonement, therefore, satisfies salvation for anybody that will come to him. He's paid for everybody's sins because of the nature of who he is, who died for us. And number four, and this is critical, it's one thing to know that he died for you objectively, that he made a provision, but knowing that he made a provision isn't enough to save you. You have to exercise faith. And we're not talking about simply objective faith. Objective faith is knowing, yeah, okay, I believe that he did that for me, or I believe that Jesus, God exists. You know, the Bible says demons believe that God exists and they tremble. They even have evidence that they believe that he exists, but that doesn't save them. For it says faith without works is dead. What we're talking about is having more than just objective understanding that he died for you, that provision, which was number three. Number four is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is putting your trust in him who died for you, recognizing what he did for you. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, it says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we recognize, okay, he made the provision, but now I need to put my faith in the provision. You notice this is all Romans road, right? We're going through a lot of Romans here, and a lot of people talk about the Romans road. And a lot of times they leave a couple pieces of the Romans, parts of the Romans road out, that are the road to salvation, where if you fall through the part of the road they leave out, you just go straight down. Because you need to recognize you're a sinner, right? You need to recognize the seriousness of sin. Number three, you need to recognize God's provision. And number four, you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's critical that we put our faith in Christ, that we recognize that I need to trust him, not just, oh yeah, he died for me, but no, I'm going to now trust him for my salvation and begin to rely on him for eternal life and put my faith in him. And that's where number five comes in, Chad, because what does that faith look like? Remember the man, the publican, who went into the temple and he couldn't even lift up his eyes because he was so ashamed of what he had done. And the Pharisee was looking at him thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Jesus gave this parable. He says, you know, I fast twice a week. I'm not like that guy. I give to the poor. You know, look at me. And he's talking about himself, not even really talking to God. It's a weird prayer, right? But Jesus said that man that was, you know, was distraught, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat his chest. You know, he said, have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner. And he wouldn't even look up. He was so ashamed. And Jesus says, which of these two men left justified or right with God? And even his audience recognized, they said, yeah, the guy who humbled himself, you know? And so he cried out to God. And what do we read in Romans 10:13? It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So after we recognize the provision is made, we need to put our faith in Jesus and respond in faith and cry out to him for eternal salvation. Then we'll be saved. Now, I've left two out that are critical to this whole thing, and especially in regard to final salvation. One is repentance. Repentance is critical. It's a missing note of the gospel today, and you can't be saved without repentance. We're going to get into that in another show. And number seven would be perseverance in the faith. Continue to trust Jesus until the very end.
I love that too, and it is sad that both of those seem to be jettisoned from a lot of gospel presentations.
Not from Romans. It's part of the Romans Road, which we'll see.
But it is completely part of the Romans Road. And one of the things, I think Romans chapter 5 is one of those places in Scripture that I dwell on a lot. I think about it a lot. And when you were talking about the publican, you know, who comes beating his chest, you know, that he's a sinner. And then it says, who left justified? I love that, because if you go back to Romans 5, right before where Joe was talking about at the right time Christ died for us, in verse 1, it starts, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 2. And verse 2 is so interesting because I like the way there's another translation that puts it this way, but it says, through whom we have our introduction to grace. Amen. By our faith in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then what Joe already quoted, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Joe, I love that, and I think about this verse a lot, and I think about it alongside Isaiah 53. Specifically when it says it pleased God to crush him. And specifically when we're talking about there are no other ways, your good works, all of that, it doesn't work. I think about Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is about to be taken, betrayed. He's already been betrayed, but now they're going to come pick him up. He's been taken. He's about to be taken. And guess what? He is crying out to the Lord. His disciples are there. They're sleeping when they should be praying for him. And they're sleeping, but yet he goes and he says, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Mm-hmm. And I've always paralleled that with having my first son, having my own children, and to think it pleased God to crush his only son, but then to think of the love bestowed on us. This is why I'm sorry. The truth is, I don't feel sorry when God has made this provision for all men, that God has made his conscience, our conscience bears witness against us. God uses that as a means to call us to himself. He's made the creative order, everything that we see, he's made it evident within us. The Holy Spirit has gone out, convicted the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Son of Man has been lifted up and draw all men to himself. And when I think about that, and I think about me wanting to give up my only son, just like it says, maybe perhaps for a good man, someone may do that, but come on, not for an unrighteous, but yet while we were yet unrighteous. And I think about that. and trying to relate that to my own child. And this is something that's important. And I want to bring this out because I remember reading Romans 5 to my son Eli when he was a little more cognitive and getting older and just tearing up thinking about, wow, like I couldn't imagine giving up my son to save these people. And if somebody tried to offer that to me and they just offered just your son has to die for them, I'd be like, never, I'm sorry, I can't do it. But then if they came to me and said, well, actually all the people that your son would have to die for to save them, they're actually all criminals. I'd be like, well, thanks. That makes it easier. I don't have to, there's no answer. Yeah. Thank you so much. And they're like, they come back again and they go, oh, not only are they criminals, but guess what? All of those crimes they've actually committed are against you.
Yeah.
Would you give your only son? And that's what I see when I read Romans 5. That's incredible love.
Amen.
And that kind of love. So when somebody says, oh, God just hasn't done enough. If he did skywriting and all this stuff, give me a break.
Yeah.
It's just not true. There is nothing. He didn't even withhold his only son.
Isaiah 5, he says, what more could I have done than what I have done for my vineyard? That's before the cross. And then Isaiah 53 is like, guess what? I'm going to give my son.
I'm going to give even more.
Yeah, amen.
And so what must I do to be saved? Joe, you've expressed it through the Romans Road. And I'm excited for us to get those next two parts because obviously believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even you and your household, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Because the same deliverer, the deliverer in Zion there from Joel 2:32 is the same deliverer in Jesus, Yahweh, who pays for our sins. And if we turn to him, put our trust in him, we shall be saved.
Amen.
This has been Joe Schimmel and Chad Davidson, and this is the Good Fight Radio
Show. Love you guys.
God bless you guys.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel and host Chad Davidson discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, visit us online at goodfight.org. Join our growing social media family and consider partnering with us at patreon.com/goodfight.